and we will be studying tonight in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. We're going to continue the lesson that we started, I believe, Friday night before last Friday night because of the holiday. We just sort of showed up and had a question and answer time. I'm going to start us out with a word of prayer this evening, and then we'll get into the study. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight and fellowship with your saints. I pray, Lord, that the Scripture tonight, that it will come to life in us as believers. I pray that it will be more to us than just words on the page. And we pray, Father, for our understanding as we look into the Scripture and study it. And, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that we are in Christ, all that you have made us in your Son. And may our understanding of that and our application of it in our lives continue to increase and abound more and more. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 6 tonight, we're going to pick up our study basically there in verse number 14 and continue down through the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. I trust that you enjoyed the study that we had on the previous Friday night here in this passage, and we'd like to continue to study down with it through you, or through it with you. We had a great time filling in for Brother Doug last Saturday night, and we talked a little bit about the mechanics of the one baptism. So we've kind of cleared some ground away and made it possible for us to be able to understand some things that the Apostle lays out here for us in Romans chapter number 6. Now, if you'll recall from the previous study, the Apostle begins this chapter with a question. And Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, the answer to that question is given in verse 2, down through number 14. The answer is, God forbid. That's a definite no, folks, that we should not continue in sin that God's grace may abound. Now, will God's grace abound? Yes, it will. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the law entered, verse 20, I'm sorry, verse 20 is the verse I should have read. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the grace of God abounds. Where our sin may abound, yet God's grace doth much more abound. The question is, then is this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so the Apostle begins then in verse 2 to begin to talk to us about the mechanics of our position in Christ, the mechanics of who God has made us in His Son. And he talks about in verse 3, 6, and 9, three issues that every believer must first know. Before we can apply truth to our lives, we must first have an understanding and a knowledge of it. And so he says in verse 3 that we need to know about the issue of our baptism into Jesus Christ. And that, as we discussed, is not water baptism. Water baptism can never place us into Jesus Christ any more than the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sin. But rather, it's the baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, where the Apostle says that the Spirit of God has baptized us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So the Spirit of God has baptized us into Jesus Christ. It has baptized us into His body, into Christ. And we need to know about the issue of our identification with Jesus Christ. And Paul ties into Christ, but we've been baptized into His death. And verse 6, the thing that we know is that our old man is crucified with Him. Now, this is a statement of fact here. This is not something in theory, but this is a statement of fact, that our old man is crucified with Him. And why did God crucify our old man, our old sin nature, our old identification with Adam in his sin and rebellion in the garden? Why did He crucify us with Christ at Calvary? Well, he says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when we're unsaved, we have no choice in the matter. When we're unsaved, we are the servants of sin, and we're slaves to sin. We're bound to sin. And what God has done is He has fixed us. He has fixed us not only in the issue of our salvation from the lake of fire for eternity, but He's fixed us to live on this planet and to be able to bring forth fruit unto God Almighty. He's fixed us so that we can be set free from sin's power and dominion in our life. In verse 9 He says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin, but in that He liveth unto God. What we know is that Christ has died, and death has no more dominion over Him, and that He now lives. He lives unto God, and we live with Him. This verse, this passage, as we discussed before in a previous study, and I'm just sort of going over this just briefly for the benefit of maybe some who are here tonight who were not here then, and just to sort of refresh everybody's memory just a little bit. That these verses talk about our identification with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And this section, Romans chapter 6, begins the practical section in the book of Romans, where Paul begins to talk about the great impact that the cross has upon our life in a practical manner. It's where the issue of our sanctification, the sanctification of the believer, begins to come into play. And in the first part of chapter 6, he begins to talk about the positional aspects of our sanctification in Christ. To be sanctified is to be set apart unto God for His service. And we're sanctified. That's why we're saints. And we have that, the positional aspects of that truth presented to us here in these first 10 verses. Then verse 11, 12, and 13 is the application, begins the application process and the application aspect of the truth. We learn the truths of verses 1 through 10, then we need to apply those truths. And he says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now there's a definite issue of choice for us to make as a believer. Paul says, let not sin, therefore. The word therefore means for this reason, for this cause. All that has just become before in those first 10 verses. That's the reason why. That's how that God has made it possible that we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And so Paul then urges us, he says, let not. He's saying to us that in view of who God has made you in His Son, how that God has fixed you not just for eternity but for living on this planet now to God's glory, He says, let not. It's a choice that you and I make. When we face temptation in life, there's a choice for us to make. When we was a sinner, we had no choice. We could only do what sin bid us to do. But now we have a choice as a believer. And so Paul says, let not. It's a definite issue of our will to make the choice, let not sin therefore reign your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we talked about that thing about yield. To yield is to give way. It's not to oppose. In other words, what God is saying is, don't oppose who I have made you in Christ. You see, God has put you to death, has baptized you into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And has given you a new identity in Christ. That's the new man who now lives inside of you. And God has given you a new nature. And that new man is created in righteousness and in true holiness. When you sin as a believer, it isn't the new man that sins, it's the old man that sins. And you have to let the old man sin. You have to make a choice to let the old man sin. But you can make the choice, and that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now that's what grace teaches you, folks, and this ideal that folks have that grace somehow is a license to sin, or if you preach grace to people and if you teach salvation by grace through faith and living the Christian life on the basis of grace, that somehow or another it's just not going to produce any fruit in people. But it will. And what it will do, it'll produce fruit and it'll produce activity in people. It'll produce the right kind of living. And so these are the things that the apostle has been talking to us about. To yield our members as instruments. Yield ourselves unto God. Don't fight who God's made you in Christ. Yield yourself to it. To give way to who you are in His Son. Well, there's a quick review. Now let's proceed on. There's a second question. The second section of Romans chapter 6 begins with a question as well. And the question is verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 15, but we want to get verse 14 here. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, this right here is one of the most important verses in Romans chapter 6. I mean, all the things that's come before, Romans chapter 6 verses 2 through 10 are the mechanics of your positional truth. That's the mechanics of your identity in Christ. Verse 11, 12, and 13 is the application. It's saying to you to take and telling you how to apply the position that you have in Christ, how to apply that and bring it into your life in a practical way so that it's real and you experience in life what is true in your position. Well, verse 14 is important. It says, for sin, let's read the first part of the verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Boy, just stop right there and think about the first part of that verse, because you know what's going to come after it is definitely going to be important. I mean, that's the thing that's in the heart and the face of God. And when the grace of God, as it begins to teach us in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Good night, praise of His glory. Thanks for being here. That grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So sin, this verse says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What a glorious, wonderful truth that is. What a great contrast that is to you when you were lost, when you was a lost person, sin had dominion over you. That's what Romans chapter 5 taught us, that sin reigned over us, that death reigned over us as lost people. But now grace is what reigns in our life. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, folks, if you want to solve the sin problem in your life, right there's the verse that gives you the answer of how to do it. That's the verse that gives you the answer. If you want to solve the sin problem, if you ever, all of us, we all in our individual bent of our own nature, we have a sin problem. Some it's to the sins of the flesh, some to the sins of the spirit, and maybe some it's a combination of the two. But that's the answer for you, for me, for the people that you know, for all of us. That's the answer. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, sin will have dominion. Sin, you will be under the authority and the power and the control of sin if you are under the law. The reason sin will not have dominion over you is because you're under grace, not under the law. Now, I know that most of you in the room tonight, most of you understand the difference between law and grace. But just in the event we have some folks that are not familiar and maybe don't really understand what law and grace, let me briefly say what law and grace is. The law is a performance system where God, in the Old Testament scripture, God, He introduced to the nation of Israel the concept of the law. And that is just so easily there in the book of Exodus chapter 19. It's just so plainly and easily demonstrated. It's a verse that we just go to all the time because it's just so plain and just so simple and easy to be understood. That the concept of the law is set forth by God to the nation of Israel, Exodus chapter 19. And you notice the verse. Verse number 5, God says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now the key words in that verse, number 5, is the word if ye will obey and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. The key words there, if and then. You see, the law is conditional. The law, the concept of the law is, if Israel, if they would be obedient, if they would meet the condition of obedience first, then God would bless them. And God would give them the status of being His special people. Well, you know, that's a mighty big if. Because, you see, it's what the Scripture teaches us is it's not just enough to keep part of the commandments, some of the commandments, but the law demands perfect obedience to every commandment. And it doesn't just demand perfect obedience to every commandment one day, but it demands it every day. At Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them." So that very simply is what the law is in the Scripture. You know, it's amazing. You get out here in on Pal Talk and you get out in life and you talk to people and people just absolutely have no concept or ideal at all of what the law is. And they just have no concept or ideal of what the law says about them. The law was not designed to save you. The law was designed to show you that you're a sinner. It was designed to take your flesh, focus on your flesh, look at your flesh, and demonstrate that you are a sinner. And the only thing you're capable of producing is sin. And that God rejects you. He must reject you because you cannot never, ever meet that perfect standard of obedience which the law demands. And yet people will fight you, call you a kook, a nut, a heretic, and everything else when you get on here and you say, "Well, we're not under the law today. Thank God we're under grace." Well, that's what the law is. Performance system where man must position of obedience, then God will give him. Well, that system is that man is... And sinner, he can't get the blessing. To get it, he loses it, and then what he curse of God, and the wrath of God. Well, something different. Chapter 6, Romans chapter 5, verses that demonstrates what grace is. In verse 15 it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the gift." The grace of God, and the grace by one man, Jesus Christ, founded what grace is, a free gift. It's a free gift. That's the concept of grace. The concept of grace is that God doesn't deal with you on the basis of your performance. That's the law. The concept of grace is that God deals with you on the basis of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary in dying for your sin. You see, the law said you were a sinner, and as a sinner, you had to pay the price. You had to die, folks. You had to face the wrath and the judgment of God. But Christ comes, and He faces that for us. And the concept of grace is that, that God deals with us on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ at Calvary, that He completely settled the demands of God's justice against us as sinners. And that God, because He has His Son through His death at Calvary and the shedding of His blood, has completely satisfied the issue of God's justice, God is then free to be merciful to us and to save us as sinners. And to do it freely. To do it not on the basis of our performance. To accept me not because of what I've done, because what I do only causes God to reject me. But to have the concept of grace, it's a free gift that God gives me through Calvary. By grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, grace and faith go together. Law and works go together. And what this verse teaches us now, we understand what grace and law is. Law is the concept of works and performance of man. Providing obedience, producing obedience, and then God blesses if He produces obedience, curses if He don't. Grace is the free gift that God gives to us because of what Christ did for us at Calvary. Well, our verse says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And folks, if you and me, if we're having problems with sin, it's because we're trying to deal with that sin on the basis of the law. And that's just as plain and simple as it is. You take people that are have problems, difficulties, trouble. When we try to deal with sin on the basis of the law, it will always gain the upper hand. Sin will always win. It'll always get the victory. It'll always have dominion as long as we try to live under the law and deal with it on the basis of the law. The law puts man to the test to try, to attempt, to keep God's word and His commandment. The law says, this do and thou shalt live. And when we start trying, I said to you 2 weeks ago, stop trying and start trusting. Don't try. The more you try, the more you're going to fail. It's not for you to try. It's for you to trust. It's for you to believe and for you to rest in the same way you got saved. The way you got saved was by grace through faith. You didn't do anything. You trusted what Christ did for you at Calvary to save your soul from an eternity in the lake of fire. And friend, what you do to gain the victory, what you do to enjoy, to experience the victory in your life over sin, is not to try, not to do anything but just trust. Do the same thing you did to get saved. Trust the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. Trust what Christ did on your behalf. You walk by faith. And you see what Romans, I said to you that Romans 6 gives you the gospel as it is to live by. Romans 3 is the gospel in the issue of saving you from the guilt and the penalty of your sin. Romans 6 is the gospel explained to you how that it saves you from the power and the dominion of sin. Oh, if you'd only believe, if we would just believe the facts as they're laid out here, if we'd believe the mechanics of our positional truth, this is who we are in Christ, if we would believe and rest in that, just as you rest in Christ to save you from hell, rest in Christ to save you from the power, the dominion of sin. I want you to, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that you ought to always keep in mind as you read Romans 6:14. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 56. Paul says in this verse, the sting of death is sin, and then the end of the verse, notice it, the strength of sin is the law. If you want to strengthen sin in your life, the strength of sin is the law. And there are people that wrestle with all kinds of things. People wrestle with sins in the flesh. People wrestle with sins in the spirit. And so forth. The thing that will strengthen that in your life is the law. Is that performance system. Is you trying to keep a commandment. You trying to keep it. You trying to do it. That'll strengthen sin and give it the dominion. What'll rob sin of its power is what Paul taught you in Romans 6 in those first 10 verses, that God crucified your old man that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God has freed you from that. And when you live your life as a believer on the basis of grace, and if you'll apply these things that Paul teaches you that you need to know and then apply them, reckon them, count them to be so. Count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That's what the verse says. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you and I'll do that, if we'll just, by faith, reckon ourselves, yield ourselves unto God. Don't fight who God's made you in Christ. Rejoice in it. It is something to be rejoiced in. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And always remember that little verse. The strength of sin is the law. So when we walk under grace. Now you know, under, that word under there means to be under the authority of. You see, he says we're not under the law. We're not under the authority of the law. It isn't the law. It isn't the law that keeps us in check, as it were. It isn't the law that motivates us as believers in this dispensation. We're under grace. We're under the authority of the grace of God. We're under the power and the dominion of grace. That's what that word under means. And we're under the authority and the power and the dominion of the grace of God in our life. Grace is reigning today. This is the dispensation of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul. And grace is what reigns today. Unfortunately, believers, because they're ignorant of what dispensation this is, they're ignorant of who they are in the Bible, they're ignorant of who they are in Christ, therefore cannot function intelligently as a believer and go on continuing to try to live their life on the basis of the law, on the performance system, rather than the grace system, the free gift system. And are constantly robbed of the victory that Christ won for us at Calvary. Well, let's continue down through these verses. Verse 15, what then? Just like the first question in chapter 6, verse 1 is in response to chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. The question here in chapter 6, verse 15 is in response to that statement in verse 14 about the glorious, wonderful dominion that sin will not have dominion over us. And why not? For you are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? So now there's a different issue. The first issue was that the grace of God abounds. Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, now he says we're not under the law, but we are under something. We're under the grace of God. So shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, is again his response. Listen, folks. Sin is against everything that God made you in Christ. the greatest protest against sin that the universe has ever seen, that the world has ever known, is the death of God's Son at Calvary. That is God protesting against sin in the universe, God protesting against sin in your life and mine as a believer. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Then he begins in verse 16, just as he did earlier, by something that you know. And here's what he says. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now again, we're in the practical section of the book of Romans. And we're in the practical section now of chapter 6, where he's talking about the application of all this wonderful truth. And he says, listen. He says, don't you know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. He says, listen, everybody on the planet is the servant of either sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he's talking about saved people in the verse. He's talking about saved people. He says, when you yield yourself, when you as a saved person, when you yield yourself as a servant to sin, you go back to the slavery that God set you free from. God didn't set you free from the slavery of sin just so you could go back to that old master, so you could go back and be the willing servant of sin again. But he says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? He said, listen, guys, whichever one you obey, that's whose servant you are. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, sin unto death, and when he talks about that, he's not talking about the issue of us losing. Sometimes, folks will come along and they'll try to take these verses here, and they'll try to use them to prove that you can lose your salvation. They'll say, see, if you're a servant to sin, you're a servant unto sin, that brings death. And they define death here as the second death in the lake of fire. And so they try to use this verse to teach what we call grace falling. That is, that you can lose your salvation, and you can fall from the grace of God and so forth, and you can lose this wonderful standing that you have in Christ. Well, that's just nonsense. That's just somebody that ain't thinking, that ain't really got enough sense to understand 2 + 2 = 4, that thinks like that. Listen, if you didn't get it by what you did, then how are you going to lose it by what you did? that's the stupidest, silliest, craziest. That's religious thinking, what it is. And you'll excuse me for just being plain and outspoken about it, but that's just exactly what it is. It's just religious thinking. Religious thinking says God gives it to you as a free gift, and then says, okay, but from here on, now I'm going to forgive you of everything you've ever done. I'm going to forgive you of all your sin. I'm going to save you by grace through faith. But then I'm going to put you on a performance system, and we're going to see how you do now. Well, I'll tell you something, friend. On the performance system, as a saved man, you ain't going to do any better than you did when you was a lost man. Sin's going to get the upper hand, and you're going to manifest that you're a sinner, and sin's going to have dominion, and the strength of sin is the law. You're still going to fail if you try under the performance system. God will just wind up taking it away from you. But grace means I didn't get it to begin with by my works, and I ain't keeping it by my works. I got it by what Christ did, and I'm keeping it by what Christ did. So when he's talking about sin and death, he's not talking about death in the sense of the second death. You look at a couple of verses, you're in Romans, come to chapter 8, but a couple of good verses are easy to be under. The flesh ye understood shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that'll help by the deeds to understand to the body, the verse, ye shall live. You see, it's talking about the issue of the practical application of this. See, as a believer, See, you in position, in the mechanics of your positional truth, you've been baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You have, and you share together with Jesus Christ, you have His life. His life is given to you. It becomes your life. And you have that. You cannot lose the life that Christ has given to you. But in the practical application of that, if you and me as a believer, if we don't do what those verses in Romans 6 said, if we don't reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and if we make the choice, and when Paul said, let not sin, if we do the opposite of that and we let sin reign, then on the practical basis, in experience, what we'll experience? We'll experience death. We'll experience death. And that's what these verses are talking about. If you live after the flesh, you die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That is, we'll live. The life of Christ will live in us, will live through us. And that little saying, oh, please remember that little saying, that Christ gave His life for us so that He could give His life to us, so that He could live His life through us. Christ has given His life for us and given His life to us. That's the wonder of positional truth. But that issue of living His life through us, that comes as we. That's not an automatic thing. It's automatic in the sense that it's done for us. And the victory is done ours. All we need to do is just go live in the victory that Christ has won for us. But that comes as we take the Word of God and the truth that God has given us and apply it to the details of our life. The practical application of these truths. Another wonderful verse, Galatians chapter 6. Now, as believers, we are saved from the guilt and the dominion, from the penalty of the guilt of the guilt of our sin. We're saved from the penalty and of our sin, the eternal consequence. But as to the practical implications of sin in our life, if we're obedient to sin, we'll reap the consequences of that. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That word corruption is the word that Scripture uses to talk about a dead body. It's dead. It's corrupt. It's rotten in a way. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And folks, the issue is that we can reap that life everlasting. He's not just talking about out there in eternity, but he's talking about now. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. God has saved us from the guilt and the penalty of our sins, the eternal consequence of it. But if we choose to go back and give ourselves as a servant to sin, then it'll bring consequence. God has not saved you from the consequence of sin in this life. God has not saved you from experiencing the misery and the heartache and the sorrow that sin will bring if you yield yourself as a servant to it. God has given you a life that is oh so much different, a life that is oh so much better than that. And that's what Paul is urging us to. He's urging us to the application of that life that Christ has given us. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin and death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now verse 17 he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. So here again he talks about this positional truth. That's when you was lost. Ye were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. How do you obey from the heart? Well, that's Romans chapter 1 verse 5. He says, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. See that obedience to the faith? Now look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16:26. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. How do we render obedience to the faith? By the obedience of faith. That is, faith is the way we obey the gospel today. The gospel is proclaimed. It's the message of Calvary that Christ has died, paid fully our sin debt, done all that's necessary to be done to save us, and we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. That is, we believe. We make a conscious choice in our heart. We make a conscious choice knowing that we're sinners, that we cannot save ourselves, that Christ is our only hope, and He has paid fully our sin debt. We make that conscious choice to trust God's Son and His work at Calvary on our behalf. We obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Again, he's bringing into this the positional truth that you have. Notice, being then made free from sin. See, what you have to trust is what God says right there in that verse. The secret, it's not a secret, I don't want to say it that way. The key. It's not something that God's hid from you. But most people feel like it's a secret that God's hid from them. Most people feel like that it's some deep, dark secret. But it's not a secret. It's a key. And a key is what you open the door with. And the key, dear friend, the key to having and enjoying the victory that Christ won for you at Calvary every day in your life is a practical matter from enjoying what Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace, is just to believe what God says in that verse, being then made free from sin. God made you free from sin. He did that. You didn't bat an eye. You didn't do anything. You didn't go anywhere. You didn't promise God. You trusted His Son. And when you trusted His Son, you were free. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You are God's servant. That's your position. You are God's servant. That's who you are in Christ. You became God's servant, not by any action on your part, but you became His servant when you trusted His Son. And what Paul is saying is that needs to be so practically. It's true positionally. That needs to be so practically. An enjoyment of the life that God has given you, an enjoyment of the victory, an enjoyment of the position that is yours in Christ. He says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Again, it's just like he said back up in verse 13. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God. And again, that's not, well, Lord, here I am. Do something with me. I heard one brother one time, he was preaching, he said, everybody said, let go and let God. And it can't be said enough, folks, that, our Christian life, as Brother Rick says all the time, our Christian life will not operate on the basis of ignorance. And folks, it's a knowledge of these wonderful truths that he's setting down here in this passage. To yield unto God is not to do anything other than don't oppose who God's made you in His Son. Just believe it. Just give way to it. Give up the contest. Just give in to who God says you are. Oh, and just rejoice in it. The path to victory, the key to victory, is doing just that. Is believing God says you're dead to sin. It's for you to believe, I'm dead to sin because God said I am. I'm free from sin. I don't have to do this. I don't have to live this way anymore. My life doesn't have to be eaten up with the destructiveness of sin any longer. Because God said He made me free from it. I don't have to do this. He says, again, so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. And boy, I tell you, this chapter is the answer for people. This chapter is the answer for these folks that say that grace is somehow a license to sin, and that preaching grace to people will ruin them, and preaching grace to people is terrible, awful doctrine, and so forth, and makes them lazy. Listen, grace won't make people lazy. When grace is understood, when grace is appreciated, and when grace is more than just something in the doctrinal statement, when it gets down into our heart, it'll produce. Paul said the grace of God, that by His grace, He said, I labored more abundantly. Now, grace will produce some labor and some work and some activity in your life as a believer. Paul said, verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you was lost and you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But see, now you're just the opposite. You're now free from sin and you become the servants of righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul says, listen, what fruit was there in that stuff? What fruit was there in that old life? Well, the end of that stuff's death. The end of it is death. It's heartache and misery and trouble and problems and how sin will take your life. Did you ever get a ball of twine and get a bunch of knots tied up in it and sit down and try to unravel, or get an electrical cord and get it all knotted and tied up and twists and turns and sit down and have to work for about an hour to get it unknotted and untangled? Well, that's just the way sin will do your life, friend. That's the fruit of those things, Paul says. And, of course, the end of those things, the end of that stuff's death. When you was lost, the end of that stuff's death. The consequence of being a sinner. The consequence, the eternal consequence of it is the lake of fire. The consequence of it in this life is a lot of heartache and misery. He said, that stuff, he says, whereof you're now ashamed. He says, but now, verse 22, but now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, that's who you are in Christ, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You know, there's another definition for the word yield in the Scripture. There are two ways that word yield is used in the verses. And I'll just give you a little example of each one. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17, the word yield is oftentimes used to talk about producing fruit or increase. You know, verses talk about yield her increase or yield her fruit. It's talking about something being produced. And then there are verses that yield is the ideal of, you know, to not oppose. It's to give way to admit something is true and to give in to it. Well, when he talks here in this verse He says, you have your fruit unto holiness. Friend, when you and I, when we'll do what these verses have told us, when we'll yield our members servants to righteousness, when we yield ourselves unto God, when we just quit opposing who God says you are in Christ and just rejoice in it, just thank the Lord for it, you know what it'll do? It'll yield some fruit. It'll yield up some fruit. The other example of the word yield is 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8, and there's some other verses, but just that's another one of those verses where yield is used like it is here in Romans 6. But you know, really, both things are here in this ideal of God has made us free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness. You'll yield up some fruit. And it's unto holiness. And holiness is the thing of us. It's that word sanctification in our Bible. You know, the word sanctify and holy, it's the same Greek word in places it's translated holy and sanctify and so forth. It means to be set apart unto God. It's set apart unto God for His service. And we're set apart unto God. God has made us. God has made us free from sin. God has made us His servants. God has made us, and He has given us this position. And being in this position, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You know, those two, verse 21 and 20, over too, they're like a view of the like a their life of the sinner. They're like a, verse 21, and the life of the saint, verse 22. The life of the sinner is what fruit it had you in those things whereof you're now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. You know, sin will produce some fruit in your life, death, and the end of it is that. That's just a little overview of what it is as a sinner. And verse 22 is an overview of the life of a believer. Being being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's what you're to yield unto God. And God's made it possible that you can. He's fixed you so you can do that. He's fixed you so you can come and enjoy and live in this wonderful life that God has given you, the life that you share, the life of Christ that you share with His Son, His life that He gave to you. You have your fruit unto holiness, set apart unto God for His service, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's what you work for. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the payday of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And as much as the gift of God is eternal life, that is the gift of God where you miss hell and you gain heaven is eternal life, the gift of God is eternal life also in the experiencing of that victory and of that life every day as you live on this planet. It's also the gift of God. It is a gift that God has given you, and it's yours. Just go rest in it. Just rest in it. Don't just enjoy it. Just go out and be who you are in Christ. Just go out and enjoy and be who the Savior has made you. God's made you His servant. Just go be who you are. Well, I hope that we've helped you to understand who you are. And just go be who you are in the Savior. Well, I hope you've enjoyed our studies here in Romans chapter number 6. We're going to stop there for tonight.